How many Ray Charles fans do we have here? Come on, it's got to be more than that, right? He's got a lot of great songs. Well, preaching back in Antrim, New Hampshire, I was famous for quoting songs in my sermons. And actually, some sermons, you might say that a secular song was the inspiration for it. Some might more accurately say I was infamous for using songs. But don't worry, I already like you guys too much to actually sing. So you don't have to worry about that. But I am going to quote for today's sermon the great late Ray Charles, who famously and very soulfully sang the words, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Anybody here feel like that sometimes? If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That nothing, at least major, it's not that anything can't go, but if it's really big and really important, it's not going to go right. You know, if you're going to get some mail, it's going to be a bill. If you're going to hear from your boss, you never hear from your boss, it's going to be to complain about something. And you didn't do anything wrong. If you get a long-distance call from a family member who you never hear from, it's going to be because somebody died or has cancer or some other awful news, not some good news. Or even how about this? The one time you don't watch your speedometer, that's when you're going to see lights behind you, right? You always watch it. Is there anything else you could add to that list? How long is your list? Things that always go wrong. And you know, if you think about it, I don't think that that's necessarily unreasonable for some of the people sitting here. The last half decade, if you think about it, it's been pretty hard on a lot of us. And it seems to me, and it might be just that I'm getting older, but it seems to me that tragedy strikes closer and closer to home and more often. I mean, as a church family, we still mourn the recent loss of Tyler, who should be sitting in the pews before us instead of just being in our memories. I'm sure there are others here who are fighting a disease or have somebody close who's fighting a disease where the outcome isn't set yet. We don't know if they're going to live or they're going to die. And there may be even others here who don't know with their next rent or their next mortgage how they're going to pay for it. Or they might even have their electricity turned off as soon as they leave today. You know, in our sin-scarred world, there actually seems to be one more thing that is as sure as, they say, death and taxes. We will suffer. And of course, just because we are Christians doesn't change that reality. If anything, it exacerbates it and exacerbates the oft-asked questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is there anybody here who hasn't wondered that? Why do bad things happen to good people? We worship a God of miracles, yet our loved ones still die before they should. We still get cancer, whether or not we've taken care of ourselves. And sometimes we still can't pay our bills, no matter how many hours we put in and how much we save. We followers of Jesus are no less immune from the fact that we will all suffer. But why? Why do, and I want to look at it from that perspective, why do the adopted sons and daughters of God suffer? And I've thought about this a bit because Michelle and I have a couple of great friends, Christian friends, back in Antrim, New Hampshire. They're in their 70s. And when they should be figuring out how they're going to spend those last years enjoying themselves, doing exciting things, I don't think there's a golf course in Antrim, so they don't have to worry about that. They are wrestling with a myriad things that would make even the youngest person feel old. And if there's anybody in this world that Michelle and I know who deserve our God of miracles to step in and do the miraculous, it's the two of them. As I pondered that, I came up with five reasons. And by the way, that's another thing I do. I'll go five, I'll hold up my hand, I'll have like four up instead. So keep an eye. I have five reasons. And for those listening, I actually held up five on the internet. Five reasons Christians suffer. I'm going to try to scrunch them into a 20-ish bit of, and I promise if I go over this time, next time I won't, assuming I get it next time. I won't, but I'm going to give you five reasons. I'm going to scrunch together in a 20-ish sermon. And do me a favor, grab up your Bibles. Are you ready? Everybody got their Bibles? We won't look up every verse I mention, but we'll look up at least five. And you'll notice, do I have any cheats in there? Any pre-markers? So what I'm asking you to do, I have to do live up here with you. Okay, let's start off with the one that I think is the hardest one. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 20. Are we there? Actually, 1 Peter is a pretty good chapter to read if you're trying to figure out why you're suffering. But we won't read the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now listen to this third verse. For what credit is it when you sin and you are beaten for it if you endure? But if when you do good and suffer it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Can you guys figure out what the first reason Christians suffer is? We suffer because we misbehave. We suffer because we misbehave. Sometimes we sin and we are beaten for it, hopefully only metaphorically. But is there anybody here who has attained perfection? Anybody? Go ahead and raise your hands. Vernon! I knew it. Well, other than Vernon then. The fact is, none of us have attained perfection. So guess what? You will do wrong. We will do wrong. And when we do, there will be both natural and well-deserved consequences. And even when the consequences are, you could argue, well, not well-deserved, we have a concept in America that the punishment has to fit the crime, and sometimes it doesn't. I know we've all experienced that. The fact is, even in that case, it's our fault. We suffer because we misbehave. Okay, that's my worst reason. So let's go to number two. And we're going to go to listen to our Savior himself, John chapter 15, verse 20. John chapter 15, verse 20. Now, in the church that I preached in Antrim, very small sanctuary, and it was quiet, so I could actually hear if pages stopped turning. It's a little harder here. So if I get ahead of you, just raise your hand. John 15, verse 20. Are we there? Remember the word that I said to you, which means this isn't the first time Jesus said it. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I'm going to stop there. It's got a little bit more in that verse. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. What's the second reason we suffer as Christians? Because we are Christians. Christians suffer because we are Christians. We suffer because the more and more we become like our master, and they persecuted him, they will persecute us. We shouldn't be surprised by it, should we? If anything, if we're never persecuted, we probably should be worried about it. We shouldn't be surprised, especially if we consider, and I won't make you turn to this one, 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So you know, when Mikey looks up with me with a smile, I worry that my zipper's unzipped or something. Indeed, listen to these words. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Say yes for everybody on the internet.
Yes.
One more time so they can actually hear you.
Yes.
Very good. So guess what? You will be persecuted. You will suffer. Now let's head to the number three reason that Christians suffer. And we're going to turn to Romans. Seems appropriate given the last number of weeks. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Now, I'll admit ahead of time that some may consider this one a stretch, but bear with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain a freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Ever since the first parents, the original mother and father of us all, made their rebellious and disastrous decision, all creation has been under a curse, subjected to futility. It longs to be freed. Do you long to be freed? It longs to be freed from this situation because it, like us, suffer thanks to Adam and Eve. Thanks to Adam and Eve who put us in a dangerous world. The third reason that Christians suffer is because we live in a dangerous world. An analogy that I often use is the idea of if you go into a large city in a bad part of town and you see a dark alley and you walk down it, how many here would actually be surprised if they got mugged? Anybody? Anybody? No. No hands on the internet. Nobody raised their hands. If not, then why are we surprised when you are, or we are, I should say, metaphorically mugged on a planet, given that John 12:31, John 14:30, and 16:11 say that the devil is the ruler of this world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. So why are we surprised? If you think about it, this whole world is a huge dark alley and a gigantic urban cesspool of sin. If anything, isn't it amazing that we're not mugged more often? We can't see our guardian angels, but who knows how many times they've stepped in. Okay, let's go on to number four. Or that means we're more than halfway. More than halfway. So, you know, I mentioned to you that I have a couple of friends back in Antrim who, if there's anybody that Michelle and I know, deserves a miracle in their life, multiple miracles, and they could use it. However, I can think of one person, I'll have to admit, one person, other than Jesus himself, who deserved a miracle based on what he did, even more than those friends. It's Paul. Let's think about that as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Everybody have that? Okay. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The fourth reason we suffer as Christians is because it helps us depend upon God. The fourth reason is because it helps us depend upon God. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm going to give you some more insight that I probably shouldn't. But when things are going really, really well for me, it's easy for me to get caught up in, well, the things that are going really, really, really well for me. But when things go awry, for instance, I've been out of work twice since early 2011, including one time, by the way, that we were probably only a week or two away from having to go visit a bankruptcy lawyer because of the way it happened. But when things suddenly go awry, I am reminded how the only sure thing that I have, that my family has, is God. And I'm not saying that I want to suffer. I don't think anybody in their right mind says, hey, please make me suffer, God. But I do know and will admit that when I do suffer, I am far more likely to depend on our Heavenly Father than when everything clicks along well together. And I suspect I'm not alone. And I know even if my prayers are not answered, just like Paul, he pleaded, right? His grace is sufficient for me, and His power is made perfect in my weakness. Okay, number five. The final reason we suffer is kind of connected with the first reason we suffer, but this time with a much better punchline. The writer of Hebrews actually refers back to Proverbs. I don't think it's an exact quote, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Are you there? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The fifth reason we suffer, this one's going to sound weird, is because God loves us. Fifth reason we suffer is because God loves us. Now, I know this may seem as counterintuitive, if we had more kids here, as hearing us parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Anybody ever heard that? But just think about it. Because God loves you, He'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you spend eternity with Him instead of the God of this world. Everything it takes. And although I could state the fifth reason Christians suffer is because God is disciplining us, praise His holy name, that the real reason is because God loves us. Now, some of you may be sitting there and saying, you know, Alan, that last reason was a little better, but your first sermon here is a bit of a downer. Anybody feeling that way? If I had more than 20 minutes, I could make it a lot happier. Well, I'm not done yet. Almost, don't worry. And I'm here to tell you that every one of those is actually good news. Every one of those. It's good news to suffer because we misbehave. It's good news that we suffer because we're Christian. It's good news that we suffer because we live in a dangerous world. It's good news that we suffer because it helps us depend on God. It's good news that we suffer because God disciplines us. Yes. Yes. Suffering because we misbehave reminds us that our misbehavior is temporary. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Our new perfect body, imperishable body, will be one with a new heart and a new spirit and no misbehavior. We follow the one who will deliver us from this body of death. Suffering because we are Christian reminds us who our master is. And instead of fretting about the unfair suffering we face because we are Christians, instead we should be like the apostles and rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. Acts 5:41. And by the way, isn't it great news that your master is Jesus instead of the ruler of this world? Isn't that great news? Suffering because we live in a dangerous world reminds us how temporary this globe of rampant sin is. We're reminded of that, whether by Jesus' return, my preference, or our body's mortality, we will soon be in a place where he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Revelation 21:4. No matter how much you get mugged here, or how often, it is minuscule time-wise compared to the eternity that you will spend up there. Enjoy. Suffering, because it helps us depend on God, reminds us that our conditions don't dictate our happiness. Our conditions don't dictate our happiness. Instead, by depending on our Lord, we can be like Paul, who said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. We can be content in every situation, including suffering. And finally, suffering because God disciplines us, well, we've already said, should be stated as, we suffer because God loves us. And isn't God's love the ultimate driver of all good news? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I assume I don't have to give the citation for that one. If it weren't for that love, I would not be standing here today, and you would not be sitting there today. 5 reasons you suffer. 5 reasons it's good news. 1 Lord, 1 faith, 1 baptism, 1 God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thank you, Lord, for the suffering.